Praise the Lord. Happy New Year. Is that biblical? That is. How many remember what I preached on last week? Don't do that to me. Donnie remembers. He records them. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We ended last year on keeping yourselves in the love of God, and I want to part two that message and begin the year keeping yourselves in the love of God. So please open in your Bibles to the book of Jude again. We will not deal with it in the way we dealt last week, but there will be a little review. In verse 20 of the book of Jude, the last book just before Revelation, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God." We explained what it means to keep yourselves in the love of God. It means to be constantly aware that God loves you. Be mindful of His love towards you, that He has love just for you. Continually keep yourselves in that awareness. It's not saying you're to love God. There's other places in the Bible that exhort us to do that, but this one is to stay positioned. In fact, it says in Ephesians, we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Nothing will cause your Christian life to make you feel more firm and solid than to be rooted and grounded in an awareness that He loves you. Have you told yourself yet today that God loves you? He does. And we also in the message saw that if the devil is going to attack you, he's going to want to attack your vessel or the house. And the way to destroy a house is to destroy its foundation. And our foundation is to be rooted and grounded in love. Because of that, he is going to attack you in this area more than any other area in your walk with God. And that is, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. And do you remember in the Gospel of John, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Please turn to St. John chapter 11. And the story is, without reading all of it, word was sent to Jesus many miles away that Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. Come. And he's dying. And we know that Jesus, when he got the word, he didn't immediately leave. He waited a couple of days and then took off. And in St. John chapter 11 and verse 36, verse 35 is the most memorized scripture for children. Jesus wept. And the Jews that were observing Jesus, now that he's returned and Lazarus is dead, here's what they noticed. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." It was at this grave of Lazarus that Jesus finally arriving, and he weeps. And by the onlookers, which were the Jews, knowing that he took a long journey, several miles, to get there. That was one of the evidences they had. And the other was they saw the facial expression and they saw the tears. And it was upon those things they were beholding, they said, wow, he really loved that guy. He really loved Lazarus. And it was at the grave of Lazarus that Jesus wept. And his grief was manifested to the onlookers. And they just simply made an observation and said, boy, he really loved him. Behold how he loved him. And I pray that likewise that the awareness that the onlookers had may also be an awareness that we have. Because we have an even greater evidence. As much as Jesus traveled the miles that he did to get there, Jesus has traveled much farther when he came from heaven to earth. And as they had tears that made them come to the conclusion and conviction that, behold how he loved him, Jesus just didn't travel a long ways and just shed tears. He shed his blood. And because of that evidence, we know that how he loves us. But not only that, we can know more of him than they did. We can see further into the heart of the Savior than they did. And we can know more of him than they could at that brief moment. And when I think of his love to us, may we proclaim in our hearts throughout the year, behold how he loves me. And I pray that as a Christian, you be rooted and grounded in that, because the devil is going to attack you as he has in the past and he will in the future. His ammo has always been the same. He's going to attack you in that area more than any other. We looked last week when we saw when the devil was at the beginning of when and watching when God was communicating with his son at Jesus' beginning of his ministry. You remember when the heavens were opened and John was getting ready to baptize him as he stood by and a voice from heaven. The devil's watching this. We know this because the very next verse, He's rehearsing that scene to some degree. And he said to Jesus, the father of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Those two great important truths that show us the relationship. He's well beloved, number one. And number two, I'm well pleased. Now the devil rehearses that to Jesus when he's in the wilderness and says to him, as it was made known by the Father, this is my beloved Son. The devil rehearses it, but very craftily and a deceitful thing that he is, he left off the beloved part and he left off the I am well pleased. And by leaving that out, he didn't want Jesus to be rooted and grounded in his Father's love, just like he doesn't want you and I to be rooted and grounded in his love for us. And in fact, that same ammo and tactic, as the Bible says, we are not ignorant of his devices. But when you go back to the very beginning in the garden, you find that his strategy was pretty much the same. God has placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And remember, God said, thou mayest eat of every tree of the garden. He loves you so much, and he wants to give to you, and you can have every tree in this garden except that one of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God is speaking that to Adam and Eve. And the devil is there, just like he was with Jesus when he was receiving those kind words from his Father. And the devil is observing that. And now he comes to Eve and he changes again the words that God had said to Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3:1, he said unto the woman. Now what did God say to the woman and to Adam and Eve? Thou mayest eat of every tree except the one of the tree in the middle of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. And what does the devil do like he did in the wilderness? He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God didn't say that. What kind of God would do that to let you be in the garden? He must not love you much, Adam and Eve. If he loved you, he'd give to you. But he's put all these trees in this garden and he has said you can't have one of them. And what he's implying is God don't love you. If he loved you, he'd be letting you eat these trees and the fruit of them. And you see, God doesn't love you. He's withholding from you. If he loved you, he wouldn't be withholding from you because he really doesn't care about you. Because if someone loves you, they're going to give to you. But obviously, God doesn't love you and isn't giving to you. But we know that's not what God said. To the contrary, we know that God loves us. And we know that he loves us because he gave unto us the only begotten Son in whom he was well pleased. So when it comes to God giving to us, don't ever think God isn't giving to you. He is giving you the best thing heaven ever had. He gave you the tree of life. And because we finish the year with the love that God has for us, I pray we begin the year with that awareness that God has for us. And by doing so, we will be keeping ourselves in the love of God. We looked at his example he gave in the beginning of Jude of four different entities that did not keep themselves in the love of God. One of them was Israel, and you find that in verse 5 in Jude. And he talks about Israel. And we find, and we looked at Israel, and we showed when did Israel as a nation first really begin to realize and express and an awareness that God loved them. It was when they crossed the Red Sea. And as soon as they crossed the Red Sea, Moses had them all sing a song, and Miriam took the ladies aside, and they sang this wonderful worship song to God and about the horse and the rider following the sea. And in that song, you can see in the expression, the writing, that they had an awareness, God loves us. But then we saw 3 days later, they got to murmuring because maybe God don't love us no more. We don't have water for 3 days. And then we saw in Deuteronomy down the road, 40 years later, here's what Israel's saying, God hates us. How did that happen? And we took a look at that. And it reminds us, never let us murmur as Christians. Oh God, keep me from murmuring and keep me from complaining, because it is a way of me expressing to some degree, God don't love me. How many know God loves us? And so he says to us, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then I want you to notice verse 22. Let's go back to Jude. Because after he exhorts about keeping yourselves in the love of God, he then says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Of some have compassion. It'll really make a difference. In the Century Version, it reads this way, show mercy to some people who have doubts. The word compassion that Jude uses has been exchanged for the word mercy. And it is true in that regard that God showed mercy to us. He showed compassion to us. And we're going to look at this word compassion, because Jude says and of some in our dealings with people, show some compassion. It'll make a difference in their life. It made a difference in your life. It was, we love him because he first loved us. So as mercy has been replaced for the word compassion, we're going to look at Jesus's compassion or mercy that he has for us to help us to be rooted and grounded in that love even more. Now, let me ask the question. When did Christ begin to first love us? Sherry, I thought your second picture where you were going to show was going to be that, I hope I'm not getting in trouble here, but her daughter is pregnant again and going to have another baby. And so when I came in, Sherry said, you want to see a picture? And I just knew it had to be her grandkid. Well, it is, but it's in the beginning stages. And because that is within how many weeks? 12? She's 8 weeks along. How many know that Sherry and Bobby and their children are already beginning to love that little one in the womb? Love is now beginning to be formed. But do you know, when we begin to contemplate, when did God first start loving us? Now, when a newlywed plans on having a baby, they begin to love that baby when they, maybe they loved it before they even had it. I don't know. I'm grandma's do and grandpa's do. I'm going to love that kid for you. Would you hurry and have a kid so I can be a grandparent and you begin to love them then? But when I look back at my wife and I's life, I don't remember loving Kelly and Tawny before they were born. I was excited about it, but I didn't know them yet to develop a love. But somewhere in there, I have fallen in love with my kids, as we all do. But when did God first start loving us? When did Christ's love begin to work for us? Do you know it was long before you were born? And his love for you was long before the world was created. Far back in eternity, our Savior gave the first proof of his love to us by espousing our cause. Charles Spurgeon writes these words, "By God's divine foresight, he looked upon human nature as a palace that had been plundered and broken down, and in its ruins, he perceived and he saw the terrible destruction that came. God saw after Adam and Eve sinned, and after now they're out of the garden and the animals wandering around and their nature, many of them have been changed, and the confusion. Who was there to undertake the great work of restoring this ruined place? There was no one around except the Word, who was with God and was God. And we know that John says the Word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And way back in the eons of eternity, God saw that there was no man that was going to help restore this broken situation. And he wondered and perceived that there's no intercessor. There's nobody to help this broken ruin that his infinite knowledge foresaw. There's no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. It is so true. Before the angels began to sing, and even before the sun was created and began to shine, and the stars gave off their first beams of life, in that early way beyond darkness, Christ, or the Word, even then resolved and made up his mind not only to restore what he saw was going to be ruined in the garden, but he was going to not only restore that relationship that was ruined by sin, but he determined in his infinite knowledge to make the relationship better than it was. And that we have seen down through the ages as God sent his Son and then sent the Holy Spirit, and he would make it better than before. It could have never happened except through him. And he determined to make it even better than before. So even from eternity, his delights, his heart were with the sons of men. And in that far off time, of which it's hard to form even some sort of understanding, and it's hard to get a conception, the Word, that is Jesus, became the head over all things to the church, which then existed only in the mind of God. And truly, when we begin just to look at that truth, our hearts can cry like the Jews did, "Behold how he loved us." And Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Nothing will give you a greater inward strength. Nothing will bring a calmness and a steadfastness and a peace and a yes to your whole being than to know God loves me. God loves me. He loves me. And just as Jude writes and says, you know, compassion makes a difference. Let's look at the compassion that Jesus had when he came to earth. And we're going to follow that word compassion. For often when you read of a miracle that Jesus performed, you will find the word compassion often is what is there that brought about the miracle. Now, the definition of compassion is this: being kind, excited about helping someone, tender-hearted, an act of mercy. And please, we're going to look at some verses where this word compassion is used concerning Christ. In other words, when it says Jesus was moved with compassion, it means that Jesus was excited about helping someone. He was tender-hearted. The meek and lowly Savior was excited about helping someone, and he was kind. And so first, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 through 34. We will not read all of the verses, but we're going to try to visualize the story this morning. It is about Jesus, it says in these verses, has left Jericho. And it said a multitude followed Jesus as he leaves Jericho. And the story ends, and we read in those verses these words: "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes." This is about the blind man. "And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Let me just stop for a moment and contemplate those words. He was moved with compassion. It has been said, and rightfully so, that Jesus came to put a face on God. We base that truth that is found in St. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Do you remember the conversation where Philip, it says, saith unto him, "Lord," he's talking to Jesus, "show us the Father. What's the Father like? You're always talking about him. You teach us to pray, 'Our Father.' You talked and said that the Father this and the Father that and the Father this." So Philip says, would you tell us what the Father is like, and it'll sufficeth us," or that means satisfies us. "And Jesus, you talk like you know him. So show us the Father." And you remember those words that Jesus said: "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me," you've seen the Father. "The words that I speak unto you, they're not my words. They're the Father's words. And I'm speaking what he tells me to speak. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And what he's saying to Philip is, if you want to know what the Father is like, get to know what Jesus is like. If you know what Jesus is like, you'll know what the Father is like. I heard C.L. Thacker say, when he was witnessing to a man, he said, I'd sure like to see God. And Thacker, in his great mind and skill set, he said, you're looking at the closest thing you'll ever see on this earth. Meaning, I'm a representative of him. Why? Now, he could say that. I don't know if I'd quite go that far. You'd probably say, get thee behind me, Satan. But Thacker was stating a biblical truth. And Jesus is saying, Philip, you want to know what the Father's like? I've been showing you what the Father's like. Everything I've been doing has been a representation of him. The Bible teaches us that Jesus left heaven. The Word became flesh and became a man. And some are of the opinion, I've heard this occasionally in my walk with God, Jesus became a man. He lived here on earth. He went through what you and I go through, sorrows, heartaches, disappointments, so he could experience what you and I go through. And now he could say, I know what it's like to be a human. And therefore, with that type of logic, we conclude and say, I know he understands me because he's gone through what I've gone through. I want to say that is not correct. That is not true. Wait a minute. You say, well, how do you base that, Pastor? I base it on this. The Bible says that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Is that what it says? Now, if God is all-knowing, then the truth is, Jesus, God is all-knowing, then he knew before he came. God knew what we were going through, and he didn't have to know that to come and experience it, because he's all-knowing, he knew it. So Jesus came to let us know he already knows. He didn't come to learn about humanity and to identify with humanity so he can say, now I know. No, God the Father already knew. And he is sending his Son to let us know he already understands. And he came to let us know he cares. He cares because he knows. And it's important for you and me to understand that he knows. And he has compassion because he does know. We read about that compassion that was already there because he already loved us before we were even born. And do you know that Satan would rather you know about God's power than he would about God's love? You can preach and preach about the power of God, and rightfully so. All of the scriptures are profitable. But if you don't know God's love, and you're aware of his power, because unless we could accept the truth that he understands, he already knows, and he has compassion, he loves me, what good does it do to know that he has the power to do what I need him to do if I'm not aware that he loves me enough to carry out that power? Remember, the definition of compassion is being kind and excited about helping someone, loving, tender-hearted. And Jesus, when he came, he was excited about helping us. He was excited about helping us. And the miracles that were done were not given to show off his great power. I mean, he didn't just, hey, did you see that? That was not his motive. It might be your and mine. But they were done to show that he had compassion and he loved and he understood to do what he did. It was the compassion that was the driving force behind the power. Now, it's important that you and I understand God has power. It's important to understand he can do anything. We preach, nothing is impossible with God. And that is rightfully so. But more important For you to know His power is to know His love that is the driving force behind that power. For instance, if I was, say, in need of $10,000, something happened and I just have to have $10,000. Something came up unexpectedly and I don't know what I'm going to do. And suppose I'm walking down the street and my head's kind of down and I'm thinking, oh Lord, what am I going to do? I got this bill and I'm going to pay it. Who owns Microsoft? Bill Gates. And for some unknown reason, I look up and there's Bill Gates. And it might be possible he has a little bit of compassion in him. And Bill Gates looks and he sees me kind of disturbed, and somehow we just ended up by each other, and I'm kind of this, and he looks down on me because he's taller than me, and I look up at him, and that'd be the only reason I'd look up to him. And he said, how you doing? I said, oh, fine. And he said, well, you look troubled. I said, well, yeah, I am. He said, what's the matter? So I tell him, well, I need $10,000. Now, I know he has the money. Anybody doubt that? I know he's got that power. And Bill Gates looks at me and says, you know what? I'm just in a good mood today. And I'm going to give you that $10,000. You be here down at that corner tomorrow and I'll have the $10,000 for you. I would leave and I would not doubt whether he has the money. But I would begin to maybe have doubts of whether he would show up, and it would be on this. He don't even know me. He don't even love me. And therefore, I would doubt whether he would show up with the $10,000 based on, does he love me enough to give me that power that is so easily his to give? However, if I happened to be walking down the road and for some unknown reason I saw Bob Garner, here we go. And Bob Garner says, hey, what's the matter, Pastor? And I tell him, I know Bob, and he said, that's a real big need. He said, you know what, I don't know what I'm going to do, but we're going to get it for you. I believe him, because I know he loves me. Or maybe it was my mother I met, or somebody else that I don't question their love for me. How many understand what I'm saying? And so with this love, and why does the devil want to attack you and continually that God don't love you? Because if he can attack you there, then we realize it's a faith that worketh by love. And it can hit us sideways. And therefore, that is why he's going to continually attack you on that foundational level where you're to be rooted and grounded more than anything else. Now please turn to Matthew chapter 20. Let's look at another miracle that Jesus did. And I want us to see how compassion made a difference. Matthew 20, verse 29, verse through 34. It's the story of two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out saying, have mercy, or have compassion on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And then what does it say? So Jesus had compassion on them and touched them. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. It is important to see what put the power in gear was the love and compassion. And so often you'll find when a healing takes place, you'll find that word in the mix. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Here's another miracle that Jesus did. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Notice again, and here's what it reads. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion. And what is compassion? It's mercy, and it's eager and wanting to help. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the briar or byre and said, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Who did he have compassion on? It wasn't the dead son. It was the mother. And it was this power that is motivated by love. Now please turn to Mark chapter 1. We're almost getting done here. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. This time we read, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. You know what we see with this man that we identify with? He knew God had the power. But he was troubled and questioned if he had the love. If thou wilt. I don't struggle if you can. I struggle if you will. Do you love me? Do you have that compassion, the mercy to ignite the power? And oh, how often we struggle not so much as can he, but will he? And oh, may we behold how he loves us. And may we keep ourselves in the love of God. It said in Revelation about a church that left their first love. They were going through all the routines correctly. They were working, they're doing this, but they didn't keep themselves in the love of God. They weren't continually being aware, he loves me. He loves me. And the reason when we quit being aware that he loves us, the most natural response for us when we're aware that he loves him is we love him back. That's why it's so important you continually be aware that he loves you, because if you're not aware that he loves you, you on your own will not love him back. And so the devil is going to try to destroy his love for you to keep you from loving him back. We love him because he first loved us. It wasn't within us to love him. We love him because I became aware that he loved me. Behold how he loves me. And now I love him back. And so may we begin this year, know he loves you. It'll trigger your love to him. When my love for him is not active, I need to go back and be aware of who he loves me. And now, oh, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. This I know. I know you're in there. I know you love me. He loves me. He loves me. This I know. Leroy Blankenship, remember him, the singer that has great writings for children? I called him this week, and we were talking about the new year, and he said, I got a story for you. I said, oh, I love good stories. He said, I was coming home from on my travels in my motorhome on my bus, and he said, as I was driving down the highway, I felt the Lord speak to me and say, take this turn off. And I thought, I looked at my gas gauge and I was 3/4 full of gas. And I thought, well, why do I need to pull off? But okay, he said, I'll pull off. Anybody ask, I'll say it's because I got to get gas. He said, I pulled off. And he said it didn't lead to a gas station. All it was a big cul-de-sac. So he said, I went and I turned around this cul-de-sac. And I looked, and there on the curb was a wallet. And he said, I parked the bus, and I got out, and I got the wallet, and I opened it up. He said it had a lot of money in it. I didn't ask him how much, but if Leroy say a lot, it's got to be a lot. And he said, I saw it had his driver's license. So he said, when I got home, I called information, find out where this fella lived, and got his phone number. And he said, Dennis, you know what happened? I said, what? Like I really knew. He said, this lady answered the phone. And he said, I identified myself. And I said, I was coming home. And he said, ma'am, for what it's worth, he said, I felt the Lord speak to me to pull off. And he said, I found this wallet. And he said, this lady started to cry. And I waited for her response. And she said, oh, sir, my husband and I have just been sick about him losing that wallet. Do you know that just 5 minutes ago we knelt down in our bedroom and I said, honey, let's pray about it. And we knelt down and prayed, God, please help us find our wallet. And you called. How many know she knows God loves her? And God loves you. He sent his son for you. He loves you. Know that. It's what triggers your love to him. It's a faith that worketh by love. Could I have the men come now and we're going to have communion? One of the ways to keep yourselves in the love of God is to remember what Jesus did for us. If the children want to have communion with us, some ask, they're welcome to at this point. They're not going to serve it. They're just going to be participating in it. That's why Jesus said that we should do this. It's one of the ways that I'm mindful that he loves me. Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. The devil doesn't want you to know that you're loved. And he will attack you. He's very deceitful. He's very crafty. And he just will try to make life look like God don't love you. But oh, he does. He loves you. He loved Lazarus. He raised him from the dead, but he raised us from a greater dead. And that is, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And so this year, you may not need this food right now, but down the road, there will be times when you're going to need to know he loves you. We need to know from one another. I need to know you love me, and you need to know that I love you, and your children need to know that their parents love them, and on it goes. Nothing will bring stability quite like knowing he loves us. It's an eternal love. It's a love that he, way back, beyond what my mind can comprehend, he saw the destruction and he determined to fix the problem. And that's why we read in Psalms, it is written of me in the foundation, or excuse me, in the volume of the book, in the whole collection of all the scriptures, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. And why was the law in Christ's heart? Because he knew the Father loved him. And in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, he said, abide in me and let my words abide in you. And as I have loved you, and you're to love me. And you can have church just on that alone, knowing that he loves you. And Paul said in Corinthians, and he writes, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. I want you to see the love of the Lord that Jesus had that night. He loved him unto the end. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Do you know that God loved you even in your rebellion? Even when he was betrayed, he loved us. And when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Every time I do this, I'm reminded of that wonderful truth that his body was broken for me. If there was nobody else on the earth, I'd be the only one. You'd be the only one. He loved you. He'd have done it for you. Know that. The more you're aware of it, the more you'll love him back. He that has been forgiven much, loveth much. Brother Donnie, would you ask God's blessings on the emblem of his broken body this morning? Shall we partake together? Thank you, Jesus. With some of you, it's so hard for God's love to get through to you. But I pray the Holy Spirit open a door that maybe will even pass your understanding. May his love be manifested to you, that you know it. Oh God, grant it. If anybody today is struggling, does he really love me? Oh God, we know you do, but I pray that you open the eyes and open the heart and manifest that love, so that the observers of Lazarus, when they said, "Behold how he loved him," that we might be able to say, "Behold how he loved me." Oh, may your people receive that this today. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament, a new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." He's wanting us to remember that he loves us. We can get lost in all the theology of what this means and that means. And listen, if you can get anything out of communion, know this: he loves you. "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." How many know whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth? "And we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." Brother Jim, would you ask the blessings on the emblem of his shed blood this morning? Yourselves in the love of God, and compassion makes a difference. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Behold how you love me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, oh God. We praise you. Bless your people, I pray. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Bless your people, Lord, as they go their way In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to come pray, the altars are open. For those of you that must go, the Lord bless you.